Today we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we're only going to read one verse. First Samuel 25, verse 1. That's where we're going to be today. If you want to open up your Bible there, or if you use the latest technology, you can navigate there. I'm going to read this. You follow along in your copy. It's not a whole lot to follow along with, just a few words here. But this is a kind of a break in the narrative about Samuel, who is the prophet. That's why the book is called 1 Samuel. There's another book, 2 Samuel, right after this one that talks about David's rule and reign as a king. But this book, 1 Samuel, begins with Samuel, actually before Samuel was born. It talks about his mother Hannah, who prayed for God to give her a son. And that son would be Samuel, and she would dedicate him to the work in the temple. She would dedicate him to God. And she said, God, if you will give me a son, if you will give me the joy of having a son, I will dedicate him to you, and he will be yours. And God said, okay. And she bore a son named Samuel. And from the time that he was just a young child, he was in the temple serving the Lord. And God used him in mighty ways. And at this point in the narrative, in the story, there's a break in the story because Samuel's days are over. So chapter 25, verse 1. Then, the Bible says, then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now the next section, verses 2 through really the rest of the chapter, is a story about David and his men when they go into this area and have this encounter with a wicked man and his righteous wife. And we're not going to get into that today. And we've been talking about how we're going to do a topical study after what we've already been through in 1 Samuel, and we're going to start that next week. And so next week we're going to start a topical study. I say topical because that's what strings all the sermons together, is one idea or one topic. And the title of the sermon series is going to be called Strings. Strings. You say, well, what does that mean? Throughout our history, ever since God began to reveal himself to mankind, throughout history, and definitely after the time of Christ and the birth of the church, different groups of people, different individuals, different religious groups have taken the truth of God and added strings of manipulation and control to God's revelation. Have you ever heard the saying, no strings attached? Hey, I'm going to give you this, and there are no strings attached. There are several different theories of where that saying came from. You can, you know, look it up on Wikipedia if you want. You're going to get all these varying notions of what that is. What I've always thought of is the idea of a puppet. Now, not like a hand puppet, but like Pinocchio, you know, the old Pinocchio, where there's somebody, is it a marionette? Is that what they're called? And they're pulling the strings and they're manipulating the puppet to do the actions that the puppeteer wants them to. And if you were to take away the strings, there would be no control. The individual puppet would have to do things on its own. And so throughout history, we have done, as human beings, a really good job of trying to control and manipulate each other by taking God's word and adding things to what God has revealed in order to control and manipulate belief systems, people, all kinds of things. So we're going to look at some of the very basic things from the very beginning. Because no heresy or no cult or false religion today is anything new. Did you know that? I guarantee you that if next week a splinter group cult was formed from a Christian denomination where somebody just went off the deep end and they started this group of people, whatever, I guarantee you, whatever it is that they're proposing Whatever it is they took from God's word and twisted, it's nothing new. It's something that somebody else has already done. As the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. We've been here before. That's what we're going to look at next week and for 4 weeks. We're going to look at some of the basic things that have been added to to manipulate God's word. We're going to also look at different faith groups that have come out of those misunderstandings and heresies. So, that's what we're going to start next week. Today, we're looking at one verse. Now, there'll be some other verses that we're going to look at in just a minute, but this one verse, what a moment to pause in the story that's named after Samuel, the moment when he dies. That would be a good place to pause, wouldn't it? I mean, because up to this point, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you haven't heard much of Samuel. As a matter of fact, you almost have to go all the way back to chapter 19, whenever David fled from Saul. Saul was persecuting him, and David fled. And you know where he fled? Where did he go? He went to Ramah, where Samuel was. He went to be with Samuel, and Saul chased him. Remember what happened to Saul when he got there? Well, first of all, Saul didn't go by himself. He sent some of his men. He sent his best guys. Hey, guys, you go take care of this. And what happened is they got into the presence of Samuel, and they started prophesying. So he's like, okay, you're no good to me now. You're just a bunch of blubbering idiots. Now I'll send three more guys. And he sends three more guys. And what happens to them? Same thing. So Saul decides to go for himself. And what happens to Saul? Same thing. He starts prophesying. And at the end of that story, we find Saul on his face naked, prophesying before God. That's the last thing we hear about Samuel, or anything about Samuel, until chapter 25, verse 1, Samuel dies. Seems like a good place to pause. I'm going to propose something today that I think that we get from Samuel's life and from God's word talking about Samuel and this great prophet. And I want you to remember this, and this is going to be our challenge today. I believe that what we're going to learn is that the most significant thing about our lives, the most significant thing about your life and my life, is our stewardship of God's word. How do we steward God's word in our lifetime? From the moment that you were born to the moment that you die, what did you do with what God spoke to you? I think that's the singular most important thing. I think it's more important than the stuff you leave behind. I think that's more important than what we consider a legacy. The values, characteristics we pass along to our loved ones and our family. I think that this is even more important than that. The Bible says here, Samuel died. That is a reality that all of us face. All of us will die someday. But what happens after he dies is very, very important, because the Bible says that all of Israel gathered together and mourned him. Now we know at this point in the life of Israel that there's a division that's happening, right? There's Saul and there's David. And there are people that are gathered to David. The people that have been disenfranchised by Saul's reign are gathering to David. And so we already have this kind of this division. Now, the kingdom's not divided yet, and it won't be until much later. But we already have a nation who is divided on certain things. But the one thing that they're not divided on is how much they value and treasure a man named Samuel. Why? I believe, even though he's not involved in this story very much anymore at this point, and he hasn't been for several chapters, the people come together and mourn as one. They mourn this prophet because of his stewardship of God's word. What did he do with God's word? Now, this is kind of a parenthetical verse. We find this in the middle of this story about David and Saul. But it's so, so important. Everybody stops what they're doing, and they gather in Ramah to mourn. What does it really mean to mourn? Some would think that to mourn means to wail, to cry, whenever we suffer the loss of a loved one. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the Israelites, would mourn the loss of people in ways that many people don't practice today. Sometimes whenever a friend loses a loved one, the first thing that we want to do is, I don't know if it's because we're American Christians, because there's something about being an American Christian that we want to believe the best, don't we? We're positive. We don't like negative people because we're dreamers. We even talk about the American dream. I have plans. I have goals. And anybody who comes and tries to, you know, to pull me down and add negativity, I really don't want to hear that, you know? And sometimes we let that characteristic of us as national, the citizens of the nation we live in, affect our Christianity. We really need to go back to the Bible and look at, what does the Bible say about mourning, about observing the death of someone? What does that mean? And sometimes people would actually hire professional mourners. They would pay people to come and help them mourn the loss of their loved one or someone that they respected. They would pay them. And the thought was that I want to make sure that I pay enough respect what's due this person, because I know that my ability to mourn them for really who they are is limited. So I want to make sure that I respect them as much as I can, and that my mourning, even the mourning that I might pay others to help me to do, really reflects how important that person was. So mourning was not just some kind of emotional reaction, like crying or something like that. It was giving weight to the loss of the person. So the amount of mourners and the amount of time that one mourned was a way of saying, this person that we lost was very, very, very important. Not just important emotionally to me, but important because of what they did with their life. And people ought to say good things about them because of how they stewarded what God gave to them. God is the main character in Samuel's story, just like most of the Bible. God is the main character. And so even though at this moment Samuel dies, 1 Samuel doesn't stop with 1 Samuel 25:1. Just because Samuel died, because God is still on the move. The rest of the story talks about David and talks about Saul. When we get into 2 Samuel, guess what? There's a 2 Samuel, and Samuel's not even alive anymore. Why is that? Because it's God's story. And Samuel made a deposit of his life into God's story as a prophet, as someone who was going to receive God's word and share God's word with the people, and he was committed to certain things. But it's all about God's story. It's all about God's agenda. The story goes on, though. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 29, 29, that there were several prophets that contributed to the life of Samuel and to the writing of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. So even though Samuel's dying here in chapter 25, verse 1, 2 Samuel is written and it's talking about the prophet Samuel, but it's written by three different authors. 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel were written by Samuel himself, the prophet Gad, and then Nathan as well. And so these prophets are putting together, this is God's story of Israel with these different characters, but it's not all about Samuel. Sometimes when we talk about the legacy that we leave, we want people to talk about us. We want people to remember us. Why? Let our desire for people to remember our story and remember us, let it be because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what's going to be of eternal impact and benefit to them. Not just remembering us as a person. Live as if God is the main character in your story. That's what Samuel did. As a Christian, your life, my life, is all about God's name and God's glory. God's plan and God's agenda. We should not take Christ's name. That is, we should not take the name Christian if we will not share his passion, his mission, his agenda. The Bible says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." It's all about God's will. Now compare this to Saul. In chapter 24, verse 21, whenever we look at the life of Saul, whenever he's responding to the way that others treat him, he says this, "May you be blessed of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me." Whenever David finds Saul, and he could take his life in a moment, but he doesn't, he spares him, Saul's reaction is, "May you be blessed because of what you did for me." Not because of what you did with God and God's agenda. Not blessed be you and your offspring because you've chosen not to lay a hand on God's anointed because Saul was king. He could have said that, but that's not what he said. For Saul, the story was about who? It was about Saul. But for Samuel, it wasn't about Samuel. Samuel was submitted to God's agenda. But it didn't start with Samuel, did it? It started with his mother. If we go back to the very beginning of 1 Samuel, who do we find? We find a woman named Hannah who wants very, very desperately for God to work in and through her life and through her family. And so she prays and she prays, and she's so bent out of shape through her prayer that the priest Eli thinks that she's drunk. He says, you shouldn't be filled with so much wine. And she says, "I'm not filled with wine. I'm pouring out my heart to God because I'm desperate for his presence." Started with Hannah. Samuel was submitted to God's agenda. He was submitted to God's agenda, and he was committed. I want you to think about this for a moment, because we have our own view of how to raise our children in the faith. And we talked about this a long time ago when we were going through chapters 1 and 2. But remember what Hannah did. Hannah committed herself to God, and then when God blessed her, she followed through with her vow, right? She gave her son up. She dedicated Samuel to the Lord. Now, as Samuel's growing up, he's going to know this. He's going to figure this out. He's going to find out later in life when he gets into those rebellious teenage years, right? Well, mom didn't just drag him to church, did she? She gave him up. She said, "This is going to be your life." From the very beginning. And at any point, especially in our culture, in our time, Samuel, if he was going to be that type of rebellious teenager that we see so often today in our culture, is going to come to the point where he bucks his mom and he says, "You know what, I need my faith to be my own. I'm going to kind of take some time off or do whatever." But he doesn't do that. Why? Because Samuel is committed to God's word himself. His faith is his own. It's not just his mother's. It's not just the faith of his parents. Samuel was mourned for because he spoke God's word faithfully. He wasn't just a nominal Christian. He wasn't a Christian at all, right? This was pre-Christ. But he wasn't just a nominal believer. He wasn't just a God-fearer. He wasn't just a Jew. He had his own faith, and he laid it out on the line. He was mourned by everyone because he spoke God's word faithfully. And he did this in several different ways I want to point out to you today. One of the things that, if you look back in chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn over just a few pages. 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you've been with us, you'll remember this story that kind of prepares the way for Samuel as a prophet. It's a story about a priest named Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Because what Samuel is going to do as a prophet is he's not going to shy away from telling people what they ought to do. He's not going to shy away from telling Saul when Saul disobeys the word of the Lord. He's not going to be afraid to go to Saul and get in his face and say, look, you disobeyed the word of the Lord, therefore this is going to happen. He's not afraid to walk into a king's presence who has all the authority and all the power to kill him. He's not going to hesitate to go in and say, this is what God said, this is what you ought to do, you haven't done it, therefore you're going down. Now, if we rewind and look back to chapter 3, we see that this was the problem with Eli the priest during the time of Samuel's birth and during the time when Samuel came into the temple to serve the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 13, God is telling Samuel, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, verse 12 says, I will carry against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and this is the most important part, and he did not rebuke them. That is so important. Because early in the life of Samuel, this person who everybody's celebrating or mourning his death and coming together as one, it's because Samuel was the type of person who even early on God revealed himself to. Samuel was going to say, I will speak the truth, no matter who it hurts, no matter who it affects. Doesn't mean that he's a heartless guy. It just means that he is going to speak the truth. He is not going to shy away from the language of ought. And we do that a lot today. We don't want to tell people what they ought to do. It comes across as judgmental. But what does God say here? God's saying, I've already judged him. He's sitting and he's being judged by me, whether you want to be judgmental or not. And what happened, if we look at chapter 2, we'll remember that Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, were condemned by God because of their immorality. And God says to Samuel, Eli's time is over. Israel gathered and mourned Samuel because he spoke God's word faithfully, even from the very beginning. This is something he would be known for. Because as we look at his life throughout the entire book of 1 Samuel, even when it was uncomfortable for him, he spoke God's truth. Now, don't get me wrong. There are a lot of, I think what we would probably call religious nuts or people who kind of beat other people over the head with their faith. That's not what Samuel was. And we have to be really careful as Christians, because we will label people that speak truth into our lives as being hypercritical or judgmental. And we can live in this type of bubble where we don't allow people to speak truth into our lives because it hurts us, and we keep them at arm's length. But believers and Christians should be the very first ones, because we're forgiven, because our sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ, through the blood of Christ, we should be the first ones to say to the world and to say to one another, examine me. Examine my life. I am forgiven. I am free through the cross. But judge me. Speak God's word into my life, that God would reveal in my heart what's wrong. If we've been forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future, through the blood of Christ, should we not be even more emphatic to say to one another and to the world, look into my life. Be a Samuel to me. But we don't celebrate Samuels anymore. We don't even hear Samuel out anymore, because Samuel's too judgmental. Samuel is giving us what my youngest daughter used to say when she was little, when she was a toddler, and we have no idea where this came from. But she used to say this all the time. When one of her sisters or her brother was getting on her nerves or telling her something she didn't like to hear, she would come to us and she said, "Mom, Dad, so-and-so is giving me bad news." She'd always say that. "They're giving me bad news." Well, sometimes people are going to give you bad news. Sometimes the news is going to hurt. Samuel spoke God's word faithfully. Now, I'm sure there are those times for Samuel. There were those times for Samuel, maybe like there are for us. I'm sure every day it's one of the first things that pops into our mind when God reveals his truth to us and we want to speak it, but we know it's going to hurt somebody, it's going to offend somebody, it's going to ruffle somebody's feathers. And we think, is it worth this relationship? Is it worth placing this relationship on the line? And one of the things that makes us choose to not speak the truth is what we think is going to happen later in life at times like our funeral. Later in life, what are my friends, my loved ones, my children, what's our relationship going to be like later? I don't want to damage that. I want to keep that intact. And so right now, I'm not going to judge them so that it'll be better later. But what I want you to notice is when Samuel, the truth teller in the Old Testament, when he dies, the Bible says that a nation, even though it was divided in certain areas, they all came together to mourn his death, to express their pain in his absence. Why? Because Samuel was a truth teller. Samuel faced the enemy. Let's look at some instances in chapter 8, a few pages over. If you were to write a eulogy, a remembrance about Samuel, you'd include certain verses. You'll see them all throughout 1 Samuel, the things that the writers are remembering about him. And the Bible says in chapter 8 that Samuel had some sons, and he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. And then verse 2 says, "Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however," the Bible says, "did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, 'Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" That's got to hurt. Verse 6. "But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them.'" Now, a couple of things I want you to think about in this passage. We look and we go, you know, it's a shame that Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways. There is no guarantee. We talked about the writer of Ecclesiastes a while ago. There's nothing new under the sun. Some other things that he says about what you leave those who come after you. There is no guarantee at all that your children or the people that you teach, if you're a teacher, the people that come after you in your family, your friends, there is no guarantee that when you pass, they will continue to value the things that you left to them. There's absolutely no guarantee. But our desire for that sometimes will trump our desire to tell the truth during our lifetime, even though it hurts. When we look at Samuel's sons, it's a terrible thing that his sons didn't walk in his ways, but it didn't change the type of person that Samuel was or that he was going to be. He was going to continue to serve God and tell the truth. And the thing that displeases him here is that the people said, we want a king for ourselves. And he's like, God is your king. God's your king. He always has been. No, we want a king like the other nations. And that's what displeased Samuel. So God says to Samuel, do what they ask you to do. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so then Samuel does what? He obeys the voice of the Lord. He's not discombobulated because, oh no, my sons aren't in leadership anymore. People don't love them. My legacy is ruined. He doesn't care about that. He cares about God's word. And so what happens in verse 10 through on? So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him to be a king, or ask of him a king. What happens after that entire exchange, that entire emotional exchange of my sons are failures? The people want a king. Ah, verse 10. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people. That's the example that we're to follow. He was mourned by everyone because he spoke God's word faithfully to everyone. There was no favoritism. He wasn't afraid. Even when it was uncomfortable for him, he was faithful. And even when it was uncomfortable for others. When we look at the end of that exchange there in chapter 8, he tells them, okay, you want a king? God's going to give you a king. And this is what it's going to cost you. And he doesn't lighten the blow at all. He's honest with them. He delivers God's word. And he says to them, you're going to cry out someday because the king is going to be oppressive to you. And when you cry out on that day, God's not going to listen to you because you've forsaken him. Well, we don't like to hear that. Don't tell us that. Bring us comfort. Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. Verse 20, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Verse 21, now after Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to their voice, appoint for them a king. So Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. He didn't allow those circumstances, the people that he loved that were involved, to change his assignment of delivering God's word. Even when it's uncomfortable for others to hear the truth, he continued to deliver God's word. Again, we see it in chapter 15. In chapter 15, verses 10, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, now this is after the instance of Saul's disobedience. Saul had been told as king, this is the way that you're going to do things. You're going to rule because God's going to give you instruction and you're going to follow it. Because God's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of the people as long as you listen to him and follow his commands. But the Bible says that he refused to do that. And so what happens? What happens when a person close to you in your life completely rebels against God and goes the opposite direction and says, no, I'm going to do my own thing? What do you do? I know it's hard to do. It's hard to do what Samuel's about to do. But what are the things that we value the most? What are the things we value the most in those decisions? Preserving that relationship, right? We want to preserve that relationship. But what's more important than preserving the relationship between you and that loved one is their eternal salvation. When they're in the hands of God. So listen to what Samuel says. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I've made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose up early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded down to Gilgal. So Samuel comes, the Bible says, to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. Samuel knows that he hasn't. Samuel says, what's the sound of sheep that I hear? Because Saul was supposed to destroy everything, but he didn't. He kept a lot of the stuff for himself. So So then Saul lies about it, about what happened. And then Samuel says this in verse 16. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Now, you say, okay, well, for me, in the relationship that I have with people, I can't say to them, I mean, where's the authority in that? Hey, God told me to tell you. I already said be cautious of people that tell you that, right? Hey, God spoke to me, told me that we're supposed to get married. Hey, God spoke to me last night and said, you're supposed to give me $100. Beware of those types of people, right? But what's going on here is that is in the Old Testament, the prophets were the mouthpieces of God. And the stories of the prophets are the word of God. And so Samuel has delivered the word of God to Saul, and Saul has disobeyed it. And now Samuel is saying, listen to what God is saying, that is authoritative, God's word, about what you've done and about what's going to happen. So it's not just Samuel having some dream. It's God saying, here's my word, speak it to Saul. Verse 17, Samuel said, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission, said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Why didn't you obey God? How hard is that? How difficult is that for us to ask that question of the people that we love? The people that God has put in our life? Why are you disobeying God? Or why did you disobey God? Is that a hard thing for us to say to our friends? To our children? To our loved ones? Why are you disobeying God? We think that things are going to go well for us if we don't confront, if we're not honest about what God's word says. But what we learn in the life of Samuel is that at the end of his days, in all of its diversity, in all the things that were going on in Israel, the Bible says here, Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned him. What is the overarching characteristic and value of Samuel the prophet as we see his life on every page of this story? It's that Samuel spoke the truth. It's how Samuel stewarded God's word. And it's not that Samuel was always focused on bringing judgment to people all the time. It's that Samuel was listening to the voice of God, and God was saying, this, Samuel, is what you should do. And Samuel said, okay, yes, Lord. It's how he stewarded God's word. It's the most significant thing about your life. There's an old poem, and I don't know it word for word, but a former pastor of mine shared it with me, and he was trying to teach me how to do funerals. And I remember that was one of the things I was scared to death of as a new pastor. I was like, man, there are certain things that scare me. You know, I can lead a Bible study and pontificate on Bible things, but man, marriages and funerals, that stuff kind of scares me, especially when you lay someone to rest. When a family asks you to do a service and you don't know the deceased, if they're an unbeliever, you go, what do I say? Well, a pastor of mine, former pastor of mine, shared a poem with me one time called The Dash. Has anybody heard of The Dash poem? Yeah, a few of you have. And you go, what's that? What's The Dash? He said, when you go to a cemetery, a memorial, place a memorial where people are buried and remembered, you'll see two dates. The first one's what? It's when they were born. And then the last one is the day that they pass. But there's something in between. A dash. And the way this poem goes is basically ask the question of, how did you live your dash? What happened in between date one and date two? And some of us, the moment of time is very short. Some of us, it's very long. How did you live your life? I think the most important aspect of that dash, and I think that what Samuel's life, and I think that it's all over God's word, the most important aspect to that dash is how we steward what God has said to us, how God has revealed himself to us in his word. How have we stewarded God's word? How much time are we nourished on God's word? Do we, in that dash, did we hunger and thirst for God's word? Or was it something that we went to in times of emergency? Was it something that we went to once a week when we got together with people of like faith and we opened it up and we read from it? Is it something that we shared with our children and our grandchildren as of utmost importance? Not something that we reserved to where if they just ever asked, if they ever inquired, we would be ready. Because we don't want to push our faith on them. We don't want to force our faith on them. Man, I think that the enemy has really deceived a lot of people today. A lot of believers today. You don't want to force your faith on people. You don't want to force your faith, especially on your kids. Man, the Bible, it's everywhere in Scripture, especially Proverbs. Bring your children up in the way of the Lord, in the fear and admonition of the Lord. When they're older, they will not depart from it. So I want to just issue that challenge to you today. How are you stewarding God's word when it's not comfortable for you? When it's not comfortable for the people that you love? When it endangers your reputation with other people? How are you stewarding God's word? And I really believe that the people of Israel gathered around Samuel's grave that day, all together in all of their differences, in all of their diversity, to mourn him because of what he did with God's word.